You're listening to sermons from Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. For more information about Liberty or to donate to this ministry, you can visit us at libertybaptistchurch.org. We pray that the Lord will use this message to be a help and encouragement in your life.
Luke 16 this morning. I believe this is our 21st or 22nd parable in this series we've looked at, Christ's teachings. If you're joining us, visiting here for the first time, or maybe new to our church, a parable, and what we've been studying, this is just simply a way that Christ chose to teach. We're told that about one-third of his recorded teachings were done in this format. Jesus would take a story that we would understand, very simply an earthly story, and teach us some profound truths. Let me ask you, how many of you have ever been to a financial seminar of some sort? I've been to some. Maybe you've met with a CPA or a financial advisor. Maybe I've been to a real estate investing seminar before, or setting up a trust. You've read a book on finances, or I took in college a personal finance course. And you've gone and done something like that. Some of you, our church offers a Christian-based financial program every summer. Maybe you've been through something like that. This morning, as we look at our 22nd parable, the parable of the unjust steward, I'm going to invite you to a financial seminar with Christ. And I don't mean that to sound hokey. That's really what this parable is. Jesus teaching us some amazing, profound truths about our stewardship, about how we should handle our finances. And our finances and the ways that we handle them are so important. The Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Who was the one of the 12 disciples that had a problem with finances? It was Judas, the one that betrayed Christ. It's amazing as you look. If we don't get this area of our stewardship right as it relates to our material goods and our finances, very likely we are never going to get many other areas of our lives right. I can't explain all of that, but our finances are directly tied to our heart. It's been said, and I don't even use a checkbook anymore, but back when folks did, I've heard a preacher say that a checkbook is a theological document, because it shows us where our priorities are. It shows us where our heart is. It shows us what we worship. And we're going to look today. Christ taught some of these principles, and money is a common theme in Jesus' teaching. Roughly one-third of his parables mention something that has to do with money or coins. We looked at the lost coin in Luke 15, or treasure of some kind, or of riches. It talks about a landowner and land, and this idea of business and money and finances. Jesus used it often in teaching. Why? Because it's something that all of us understand and something that all of us have to deal with. And this little story here in Luke in chapter number 16, Jesus gives us some life-changing, eternal truths regarding our finances. It's pretty neat to me because so much of this goes back to what we just looked at together for a week at our missions conference, and I hadn't planned that. I didn't plan that on our 22nd week in the series we would be the week after missions conference, but God did. And our stewardship, and we just talked about using some of our funds, our resources for getting the gospel around the world, and as we've just come out of missions conference, we find ourselves here in this passage on stewardship. And the structure of our message this morning will be two parts. We're going to look at the story and then the seminar, if you will. I'm going to walk through the story with you, and then I will give you some of Jesus' lessons from his financial seminar that he used this story. Here's what I would challenge you to do. I'm going to give you several takeaways, but if you've ever been to a conference or if you've ever been to a seminar, if it's a really good one, you get a ton of ideas. And if you're not careful, what you do is you go home and implement none of them. If it's a work seminar where it's really good, man, it's this and that, I've got to change that structure and I've got to change my schedule there. I'm going to change the way that I do my sales calls, this and my management. I'm going to reorganize our employees, and we're going to do, and if you get 20, 30, 40, 50 great ideas, you're probably not going to do a whole lot of them. What I've learned as I've gone to conferences and seminars and things, I'll try to find 1 to 3 key thoughts that I can take home and implement. And if I can implement one really good idea from a seminar, that seminar is much more valuable than if I wrote down 50 good ideas. And here's what I'm going to challenge you today as you hear the teachings of Christ. I'm going to challenge you to try to find one takeaway that you can directly apply to your personal stewardship, to your mindset, your heart attitude toward the material goods of this life. And so I'm going to explain the parable, and then we're going to break down some of the applications and the truths that Christ gave. By way of introduction, before we jump into the story, I want you to understand the context of this chapter, and we need to understand Luke 16, just because we're starting in a new chapter. When the Bible was written, it was not written with chapter and verse divisions. And you see the very first word of Luke 16. If you don't have a copy of God's word with you, there should be one in the pew rack in front of you. I'd encourage you to follow along as we look through this passage. What's the very first word of Luke in chapter number 16 in our Bibles, church? What does it say? And. That tells us this is a continuation. So when you see the word and what? What are we adding on to? It goes back to Luke 15. Luke 15 is the very first place we started this series back some 5 or 6 months ago. Do you remember the three parables that all went together? The lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, or what we call the prodigal son. That's what's happening in Luke 15. And those three parables, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees. If you'll remember, and we won't take a bunch of time to review it, you can catch it online if you'd like to, if you missed it or you want to go back and listen to it. But just so we understand, Jesus had come into the Pharisees' house. Remember, they invited him and they were trying to trick him. And they asked, why do you eat with publicans and sinners? And Jesus told the three stories: the shepherd that lost a sheep, the lady that lost a coin, the father that lost a son. He said, you understand that all three of those would go after the lost one. That's why I eat with publicans and sinners. That's why I eat with the lowest of the low. That's why I'm not worried about being with just the most religious people of our day. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He said, and so we have those three parables. And so now he's following up. This happens right after what is probably the most famous parable Jesus ever told, if not definitely one of the two most famous. I would say the prodigal son and the good Samaritan are the two most well-known parables to this day, some thousands of years later. Even with people that don't generally go to church, they've heard of the prodigal son or the good Samaritan. Most people, many people in our culture would have heard of those. This is right after the story of the prodigal son. Well, what did the prodigal son do? He wasted all of his inheritance. He wasted all of his resources. He wasted all of his goods. Now, that wasn't the main part of that story, but Jesus now, right after that story, is going to teach a stewardship lesson, not to the Pharisees. He's going to change audiences. He's going to teach it to the disciples. Look at Luke chapter number 16, verse number 1, if you will. And he said also unto his disciples. You see, in Luke 15, he was talking to the Pharisees. Now he's changed the audience, but the Pharisees are still there hearing this story. How do I know that? Look down to chapter 16, verse 14. Look at verse 14 in this chapter. And the Pharisees also, who were what, church? Covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. Very likely, Jesus is still sitting there in that house. His disciples are there. He had been telling parables, stories to the Pharisees to answer the question why he eats with sinners. And now he says to his disciples, I just finished telling you the story of the lost son. One of the parts of that story showed that that son wasted everything he had. He wasted his inheritance. He spent all his money. He was a poor steward. I'm going to tell you a parable about another poor steward. This was to the disciples. But he also knew the Pharisees were listening, and they were covetous. They were in religion, if you will, for the wrong reasons. They were serving God for the wrong reasons. They were trying to get as much as they could for themselves. And Jesus tells this story to the disciples, but the Pharisees also heard it. Now, we're going to jump into the story. We're going to walk through the story, then I'm going to give you the seminar. All right, the financial seminar, the applications. Let's jump into the story. I'm going to warn you, this is a little bit of a crazy story. There's at the end, it gets a little crazy, and it's caused people some confusion at times. I'm going to try to help you understand what it is that's being taught here. Notice what he said in verse number 1. And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain, what kind of man? A certain rich man. which had a steward. We don't really use that other than steward and stewardess on an airplane. We don't use that word in the same way it's being used here. The same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. A steward, when you see that word, is nothing more than just a manager of somebody else's possessions. We could say a financial manager. If you are a manager at work, you're not the CEO, maybe. You're a manager under the CEO. What are you? You are a steward. You've been given management over a department in your company. If you're a we have several business owners in our church. If you are the business owner or the CEO, what happens? You would be kind of like the certain rich man here. You're the owner, and you would have probably managers underneath you. What have you done? You have given that person control to run that part of your business the way that you would want it run. They're a steward. They are managing your property. They're managing your possessions. They're managing your business venture. And he said a certain rich man had a steward. We're going to see later on, these were high-profile business people that were very well off. It's a very successful business. This steward undoubtedly was pretty well known. He dealt in today's day and age, he dealt in the hundreds of thousands of dollars for his rich owner. He dealt that. This was with this man. And it came to the owner that this steward had not handled his resources correctly. Notice what it said in there, verse number one. It was accused that he had wasted his goods. Maybe he had used company money for his own gain. Maybe he had been embezzling and stealing some. Maybe he had just been not being real careful with the owner's money. It's interesting, as we're spending our company's money, we're usually much less frugal than if we were spending our own money. And so we see here, it had been accused that he had wasted his goods. Notice verse number two. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. He says, I want you to get all of your reports together. I want you to get all your things together. You're not going to be working for me anymore, but I need to know what the accounts are. I need to know, you know, who owes what, where we're at. I need you to get me all of your reports, and then you're now fired. That's the story. This is what Jesus is telling. A rich man had a steward. It was accused that he had wasted his goods. He called him in. He said, give me an account of your stewardship. I need to know. I need your final reports. I need your debrief interview, if you will. I need to get all of that, and then you're done. You're getting a pink slip. So now notice what happens in verse number three. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. I'm a white-collar worker. I can't go dig ditches. And I'm too important and too prideful to be a beggar. I've had a very successful career. What am I going to do? Notice what it says in verse number four. I am resolved. It's the idea. I know what I'll do. I know I'm resolved what to do. I've got an idea that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. That verse is a little confusing. What's he talking about? Here's what he says. I got an idea. I'm going to make some sweetheart deals with my business owner's debtors so that when I'm fired, they'll owe me one. They're going to owe me a favor. So I'm going to go, I know what I'll do. I've got an idea so that they'll, when I'm no longer steward, they'll receive me into their houses. That way, I'm going to cut a deal with that guy and that guy and that guy and that guy. And then when I lose my job, I'm going to give them a call and say, hey, I lost my job. Can you help me out? Got anything? You know anything? And they're going to owe me one, especially in this culture, a very give and take culture. If you did something for someone else, it was expected that they would reciprocate that. They would return that favor. He says, I know what I'll do. I'm going to make some sweetheart deals without my master knowing it. And that way, when he fires me, so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so are going to owe me big time. And I'm going to have another opportunity. I'm going to have another job. I'm not going to be out there begging on the street. Verse 5-7. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 40. And so he starts, and it says he called all of his Lord's debtors unto him. These people owed this guy, maybe it was a venture capitalist or whatever it might have been. He was a seed money. He had given large amounts of money to many people, and he called all of the debtors. They only tell us about two in the parable. Jesus only mentions two, but he says, and we're not talking about small amounts. He said 100 measures of oil. That would be somewhere around 900 gallons of oil, the equivalent of 3 years' wages for the average worker. That's a lot of money. Today in California, the minimum wage is $11 an hour. If you were to, just based on a 40-hour work week, that would be $70,000 there, just on minimum wage. $70,000 if we were to try to put the economy, to compare the two economies. This guy owed him $70,000. He said, how much do you owe? 100 measures of oil, about 3 years' wages for the average worker. And what did he say to him? He said to him, okay, let me write you a loan modification to cut about $35,000 off your bill. You only owe my master half. Why is he doing this? Because when he's out, now he's going to be able to, hey, you remember when I helped you out and I cut your bill in half? Man, I'm really in need right now. He says to him, he says 100 measures of wheat in verse number 7. 100 measures of wheat, that would be about 1,000 bushels. It would take about 100 acres to produce that. That would be enough wheat to feed 150 people for a year, equivalent of about 8 years' wages for the average farmer. Again, taking that minimum wage calculation in today's money, we're talking about more than $180,000 that he owed. These are some big numbers. And it said he called all of the debtors. We don't know how many more there were. He owed, the first guy owed about $70,000. He said, cut it in half. The second guy owed about $180,000. He said, go ahead and cut it by 20%, which worked out to about the same amount, $35,000 discount. He's now cut $35,000 off that guy's bill. He's cut $35,000 off that guy's bill. And here comes the part that can confuse some people. This is the part that gets a little crazy. Verse number 8. Would you read it aloud with me? Luke 16, verse 8. Ready? Begin. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. What? The Lord commended the dishonest employee because he had done wisely. That word wisely there does not necessarily mean wise as far as he made the right choice biblically. It means shrewdly. And here's what we need to understand. A couple things to understand this verse. Some people would say, so does that mean God is saying the ends justifies the means? Do whatever you have to. There are no, you know, it doesn't matter if you're honest in your business dealings. That is not what this passage is teaching. In fact, we find out earlier in the passage, the guy's losing his job because he was dishonest in his business dealings. So it's very clear that God is not saying it's okay, the ends justifies the means. It's okay to be dishonest as long as it helps you out to get ahead. It's a dog-eat-dog world. That's not what the Bible's teaching. We need to understand two things. Number one, we need to understand that in this parable, the Lord is not likened to Christ. In other parables, it's very clear that the person in charge is being likened to God or to Christ. In this parable, it's not likening this person to Christ. So this is not Christ saying, you did a good job. This is an earthly businessman saying to his bad steward, he commended you. You know what? You were pretty smart. You were pretty shrewd. That's a pretty shrewd move. I didn't see that one coming. You did a pretty good job for yourself. The Lord commended him. And the second thing we need to understand is the master was not commending him for ripping him off. What this guy had just done was comparable to embezzlement. But what we see him earlier, he had fired him. He is commending him for thinking ahead, for planning ahead, and for preparing for his future. And then he says, the Lord says, and what does Jesus say there? The Lord said that. And then in verse number 8, he said, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. He said, those that are working for their own good and their own gain very often have a much longer view. They think they're wiser. They think further ahead. They think more about how they can make it in this world and what they can do for their future than the children of light do think about how they're laying up treasures in heaven. We're going to see that in a minute. He's saying here, he commends him for being a forward thinker. You know what? You're still losing your job, but I have to commend you. I didn't see that coming. You thought ahead. You planned ahead. You figured out a way to make sure that you were taken care of at the end of your life. And sometimes God's people don't even do that as it relates to eternal things. We do everything we can down here, and we don't think about how are we making preparations for eternity? He's going to apply that in just a minute. I read a chapter on this parable by MacArthur. I had some good thoughts, and he said it this way. He said, sinners tend to be more clever and forward-thinking and diligent with regard to their short-term temporal well-being than saints are in the work of laying up treasure for eternity. They are more diligent to prepare for their earthly retirement than we are to prepare for our eternal future. And now Jesus gives the seminar. Would you read verses 9 through 13 with me? Verses 9 through 13. So he finishes the story, and now we come to the seminar. What does he say? And I say unto you, now Jesus is speaking again, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Again, that's a little confusing. People have been confused by this. We'll get there in a minute. That is not saying make friends with money. That's going to be what I live for. It's not what it's saying. Make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, mammon just means wealth or money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, earthly wealth, earthly gain, worldly goods. So Jesus is not saying, when he says make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, he's not saying make that your goal, make that your purpose to live for money. He contradicts that in the last verse. But he is teaching them something about using the parallel. This guy was smart, and he made some friends with business people so that when he lost his job, they would welcome him into their houses. They would give him another job. He said, we need to be doing that for eternal purposes. So I want you to look for one takeaway that you need this morning that would help you in your stewardship, understanding God's mindset toward finances, toward material goods. Number one, in the seminar I see, we need to understand, Jesus is going to give them several principles. Number one, we are stewards, not owners. This parable teaches us that we are stewards, not owners. This is foundational for the Christian. Until you get it settled, the area of ownership in your life, you will not be the Christian you should be. You will not be the parent you should be. You will not be the husband you should be. You will not be the friend you should be. When you think this is my marriage, no, that is, it's a picture of Christ in the church. God gave me that marriage to glorify him with. These are my children. No, God entrusted them to my care. They're eternal souls that God has given me to help train in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. When I don't understand ownership, I want my kids to do what I want. When I understand they're his ownership, I'm a steward, I want my children to use their lives to glorify God. The same is true with our finances. When we don't understand, God makes it clear in this passage and in his word that everything that we have been given is a gift from him. We are stewards of our talents. We're not owners. Look at what I did. Oh, God gave you that brain. God gave you that aptitude for construction, or that aptitude. Some people are very good with their hands, and others are very good with their mind, and others are very good musically, and others are good, very good mathematically. And look at all of these talents I have. I'm a self-made man. I'm going to use all of those talents to get as much stuff as I can for myself. He says in this passage, oh no, you're a steward, and you're supposed to use those talents for the glory of God. We are stewards, not owners. We are stewards of our talents. We are stewards of our time. This week is not mine. It's his. God, you want me to give you the first day of the week? I'll give you Sunday. God, you want me to make you the priority every other day of the week? I'll seek to make you have preeminence in every area of my life. God, how do you want me to spend this week? How do you want me to? It's not, God, you get 2 hours of my life. I'm the owner of the week, and I give you back 2 hours on Sunday morning. Oh, no, you're the owner of all 168 hours. God, you give me the breath. You give me the life. You let my heartbeat. You give me the strength. You give me the health. And I'm going to seek to be a steward of my schedule. Why? And I don't want it to come back that I have wasted his goods, as it said of this steward. No, this is your week, and I want to glorify you with the way that I use it. We are stewards of our finances. It is God that giveth thee, the Bible says, the power to get wealth. We are stewards of all of these. We're stewards of our bodies. What? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore, what does it say in 1 Corinthians there? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're stewards of our bodies. We're stewards of our families. We're stewards of our finances. We're stewards of our schedules. And when we begin to understand that, it changes the way we live. It changes how we treat people. It changes how we plan our week. It changes how we budget our finances. It changes maybe how we eat. We are stewards of this body. The Bible tells us we brought nothing into this world. It is certain we can carry nothing out. When we settle the question of ownership, we will understand that everything we have is for His glory, not our personal gain. All around us, people are using, they're trying to amass as much as they can, and they're trying to use it for their personal gain, for their personal pleasure. And you know what it leads to? A whole bunch of emptiness. They're not fulfilled. They tried the nice house, they tried the nice car, they tried this important, you know, career, the successful career, and they get to a place and realize, I've not used this. It's just, there's nothing good there for me. We will treat things differently when we're stewards. Have you ever house sat for somebody? Have you ever done that? Stayed in somebody else's house while they were gone? You treat it differently than your own, don't you? If they didn't tell you that you can eat whatever you want, if your kids are there with you, maybe you don't, or if you go to somebody else's house, you don't go digging all through their cupboards and eat all their food. If you're house sitting for somebody, you don't go all through their closet and try on their coat. Why? You're a steward of their home for a few days. You're just a manager. You're making sure nobody breaks in. You're making sure the dog doesn't die, hopefully, while you're there, and You're making sure that the flowers get watered and the mail gets brought in. You're just a steward, and you treat it differently than you do your own home. If you're in your own house, you put on whatever clothes you want, and you eat whatever clothes you want, and you sleep in whatever bed you want, and you lay on the couch whatever way you want, and you put your feet up on the coffee table, and you do whatever you want. Why? Because that's your house. I own this stuff. I bought this stuff. But when I'm managing somebody else's possessions, I treat it differently. I behave differently. And God, He said, the very first thing He teaches in His financial seminar, we need to understand we are stewards, not owners. When we understand that, it changes all of those things. Solomon had much to say about those who misunderstood the purpose of wealth. He was the richest man on earth at the time. And what did he say in Ecclesiastes chapter 5? He said, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance." I think we have that verse for the screen there, Brother Chin, say, "Nor he that loveth abundance with increase." This is also, go to Ecclesiastes if you will. "This is also vanity. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes?" When all we're doing is trying to get more stuff, what good is it for us just to sit around and say, "Wow, I have that, and I own that, and I have this, and I own that, and I have these clothes, and I have this furniture." When our whole purpose is that, what does he say? "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much." What is he saying? Somebody that has found their purpose in life and given their lives to it, there's a fulfillment, whether they have a lot or a little. The problem, you're not wrong if you have a lot, and you're not wrong if you have a little. We're wrong if that's what we're living for. "The sweet sleep of a laboring man is sweet," but what does it say? "But the abundance of the rich," he keeps too much, "will not suffer him to sleep. Riches, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun," namely, this is coming from King Solomon, "riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt." When we don't understand, God blessed me with this to bless others, it brings great hurt upon me. You say, is that really all there is to life, just to get as much as I can to keep for myself and look at all that I have? What makes a good steward is an understanding that everything is a gracious gift from God. So what is Jesus teaching to his disciples? Very important. Now, these are guys that had nothing. They're homeless, walking around with Jesus all over the place, but he wanted them to understand stewardship. You're stewards, not owners. Number two. That'll probably be the longest point we'll be on. Number two, what did he teach in this passage? Use it or lose it. The end of verse 1, what does it say? He had wasted his goods. And then what does it say at the end of verse number 2? Thou mayest be no longer steward. If you don't use what God entrusts to your care in wise ways, there will come a time when he takes it from you. And you can no longer use it. I don't mean that as a scary thing. It may be at death. I don't know how that will all work. But here's what he's teaching. We all have a finite period of time to use the resources God gives us for the master's glory. And if we don't, he says, what did he say to his disciples? I am the vine, you're the branches. You should bear much fruit. You should plug into me, use your resources to bear much fruit. And if you don't, what did Jesus tell his disciples? He said, if you don't, I'm going to cut. What happens to the vine, the branch that doesn't bear much fruit? We cut it off and cast it into the fire. It's good for nothing. Jesus teaches here in stewardship, use what he's given you for his glory, or there will come a time where you will not be able to use it anymore. If we mismanage those opportunities, they will be given to someone else and we will have wasted our chance. What about the parable of the talents? Isn't that what happened there? God gave him a talent and he didn't use it to multiply it. He wasn't a good steward. He went and hid it in the sand. And what did God say? I'm going to take that from you and I'm going to give it to someone else that will use it for my glory. God has given all of us great resources, whether it's time, talent, treasure, gifts, whatever they might be. And he says, they're not for you just to use for your own good. They're mine. I gave them to you. I want you to use them for my glory. I want you to manage them well. Don't waste your goods, because if you do, they'll be removed. If you don't use them for God's purposes, you'll lose them. Everything that God has given us is for us to use for his eternal purposes. I can't explain this, how trying to keep everything for ourselves actually leads us to a less fulfilled, less blessed life, although the Bible says it is more blessed to give than to receive. But what does Proverbs say? What did Solomon say in Proverbs? There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. He gives. He tries to use what he has to bless others. And he has more than he would have. And then it says, and there is that withholdeth more than is meet. It's not wrong to save. I believe the Bible teaches we ought to save. It's not wrong to pass something on to your children and an inheritance. I think the Bible teaches those things, but there's a place, and God will have to lead you in your own life where you withhold more than is meet. And the Bible says, there is that withholdeth more than is meet, and it tendeth to poverty. The one who tried to keep everything for themselves ended up with not as much as they thought they would, and their life wasn't nearly as fulfilled as they thought it would be. But there's the one that learns to give and to give and to bless and to use for other people's good. And what happens? The Bible says he increaseth. Oh, maybe not. It's not prosperity gospel. It might not be you give $100 to church today, you're going to find $1,000 in your car. I'm not saying that. Send this money in and I'll pray over this handkerchief and give it to you and you're going to get a check in the mail. Yeah, that's not what it, but the Bible is teaching, give and it shall be given. Use it or lose it. Number three, what is he teaching in this passage? You've listened well. We are blessed to be a blessing. Here's this verse that's a little bit confusing at first glance. Verse number 9, would you read it aloud with me? Luke 16, verse 9. Ready? Begin. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. This is a parallel to what happened in the story he told. This guy made friends with other business owners that when he lost his job, they would receive him into his house. Jesus says, I want you to use your money, the mammon of unrighteousness, this world's goods, to make eternal friends. Isn't that what our entire missions conference was about? Trying to encourage people. Let's give. We saw videos. This person got saved, and we supported this one, and this life has changed, and here's this national pastor, and here's this orphanage that got started up, and here's this feeding center that our finances went toward, and here's what we're doing in Africa, and here's what we're doing in El Salvador, and here's what we're doing. And what are we saying? We're using our unrighteous mammon, just all it means by that. It doesn't mean something sinful necessarily. It's just saying the goods of this world. We're using the goods of this world for an eternal purpose. He used his master's goods to make friends that would help him later on in life when he came to a bad spot. And what's Jesus saying? Use the master's goods. This guy, was the unjust steward generous with the master's goods? He was pretty generous, right? Cut their debt in half. The master has put me in charge of this account. I want you to write it down right now, 50%. Today and only today, we're doing a 50% sale on your debt. That's pretty generous with the master's goods. Because I want to make good friends. And yeah, I'm gonna cut it off 20%. I'm gonna save you $35,000. We're friends now, right? We're better friends. If I gave you $35,000, we'd be a little better friends today, Craig. A little bit better. And it goes both ways. I'd be a little better friend if you gave me $35,000. And Jesus says, just as he was the unjust steward was generous with the master's resources to make friends down here, he says, I want you to be generous with the master's resources to make eternal friends, to make an impact for eternity, to do an eternal work, to use what God has given you. This guy is thinking ahead. I commend him for thinking ahead and using the master's resources. I commend, the Lord commended him. And when it says the Lord, it's not that Lord, but his master, his boss commended him. You thought ahead. And the children of this world are sometimes wiser than the children of light. We don't think about how am I using my resources for eternal purposes. This guy thought about it. I'm going to lose my job. There's going to come a time when I lose my job and I'm going to need somebody to help me there. And he says here, when ye fail, that's the idea of when you die, we should be thinking about how are we using the master's resources. There's coming a day when every one of us will fail. As Brother Jay said so wisely, we are all terminally ill. If God doesn't come back again, you and I are all going to die someday. And we should be thinking about the fact that there's coming a day when I am going to lose my life. How am I preparing for those that will receive me into their houses? This doesn't mean you earn your way to salvation, you give in the offering plate so you get to heaven. What he's saying is there going to be anybody in heaven? Will there be anybody, will you have made any eternal impact with the resources the master gave you? And if you don't, you're worse than the unjust steward, because he at least thought ahead for his own gain. You haven't even done that. But we shouldn't be thinking ahead for our own gain. We should be thinking ahead for what happens when we get to eternity. Missions, we saw videos of lives change. Those who will be in heaven because of the mammon that we use to make friends of righteousness. We challenged our church to do more for world evangelism than ever before. Jesus said it plainly this way in Matthew's gospel. He said, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus telling the disciples, and the Pharisees are sitting right there, and the Pharisees are only thinking about how they can get more money for this life. And Jesus is saying, just like that unjust steward was wise to think ahead for his own life, you should be thinking ahead to the afterlife. You should be thinking ahead to eternity, eternal purposes. How am I using the master's resources to make a difference? When I get to eternity, there will be treasure in heaven for me. There will be people there because I gave. There will be people there because I served. There will be people there because I witnessed. There will be people there because I love. And I will make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness for eternal. When I fail, they'll receive me into everlasting habitations. When I fail, when I die, I'm going to see there was treasure in heaven. My life counted for more than just what's down here. Is your life counting for more than just what's down here? And the Lord's given us a beautiful home to live in, and we have two vehicles that we drive, and we have more clothes than we need. And so I'm not criticizing any of you. We have way more stuff than we need. Our needs are met and a whole lot of our wants. But is your whole purpose just, what more can I buy? What more can I do? What more can I experience? Or are you using the mammon of unrighteousness to make friends for eternity? Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, I was hungry and you gave me food, thirsty, you gave me drink, a stranger, you took me in, naked, you clothed me, sick, you visited me in prison, you came unto me. And they said, when did we do all those things? He said, when you did it to the least of these, my brethren, when you used your resources to meet the needs of others, you were doing it for me. And he said, there's eternal reward when you use your resources for that purpose. The tragic irony of sinful self-indulgence is that the more you and I waste on ourselves, the more stuff we accumulate down here, the less treasure we will have in heaven. When we use our earthly resources to help someone else, we are doing it for Christ. In this parable, Jesus is reminding the disciples to be generous with the master's resources in order to make friends for eternity. We are blessed to be a blessing. A greatly used preacher of yesteryear, G. Campbell Morgan, told the story of a time when he stayed in the home of a wealthy Christian. And I'm thankful for wealthy Christians, by the way. I don't mean that humorously. Sometimes those that God has blessed financially, sometimes we get the idea of there must be something wrong with them. God has used people, God gives people that gift to get wealth sometimes to use for his glory. And so be very careful. Sometimes, and by the way, we always think the wealthy person is just the one that has a little more than us. By the world standards, every one of us is wealthy. Every one of us is in the top 2 or 3% in the world. And so don't get the wrong idea. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. The more God blesses you, if you understand you're a steward and not an owner, the more you can do for eternal purposes with the mammon of unrighteousness. But anyways, I don't know why it wasn't in my notes, but the Lord just wanted me to say that. Don't get this whole class warfare thing. It's us against them, and wealthy people are bad. They must have done something wrong. Wealthy people are not bad. Very often they're hard workers, and God has blessed them, and he wants them to use their wealth just like he wants me to use mine for his glory. Anyways, G. Campbell Morgan was staying in the home of a wealthy Christian. And one morning at family prayers, this devoted church member eloquently and tenderly prayed for the salvation of the heathen and for the missionaries. When the prayers were finished, the father was startled when one of his sons, a 10-year-old boy, said to his dad, "Dad, I'd like to hear you pray for the missionaries." The wealthy father replied, "I'm glad you do, my boy." The preacher sitting there, dad's feeling kind of good about himself. Then the boy replied, "But do you know what I was thinking when you were praying? If I had your bank account, I would answer half your prayers." The faith of a child. "Dad, we're blessed to be a blessing." "Oh, you're praying that somebody will meet the needs, but Dad, if I had your bank account, I would answer half your prayers." God's giving you the resources. Yes, pray for them, but also make friends with the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they'll receive you. Number four, if you're stingy with a little, you'll be stingy with a lot. Jesus' financial seminar, what does he teach them? In verse number 10, "He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust in the much." You might say, "If I had more, I would give more." No, you wouldn't. Your generosity and mine is not based on our level of worth. It's based on whom we worship. Don't forget that. Our generosity is not based on our level of wealth or worth. It's based on whom we worship. Truly faithful people are generous because of their character, not their circumstances, their spirituality, not their salary. You are generous and I am generous with whoever or whatever I worship. Let me say that again. We are generous with whatever or whoever we worship. If I worship my car, if I worship my boat, if I worship my ego, my image, if I worship I'll spend a whole lot of money, and I have nice clothes. I'm not against clothes. Don't misinterpret any of this. But I will, where my treasure is, there will my heart be also. Whatever I worship will get the best of my life. It'll get the best of my time. It'll get the best of my treasure. And we are generous with whatever we worship. Your God determines your generosity. Our generosity is not based on our level of wealth. It's based on whom we worship. Do you remember that widow? She had virtually nothing, but she did what? She gave everything she had. And what did Jesus say? What did the Bible say? We're going to remember her forever. If you're stingy with a little, you say, "Well, when I get through college, then I'll start giving. When I get a real job, that right now I'm just a teenager, I'm barely making any money, then I'll start giving. When I can pay off my student loans, then I'll start giving." And I'm not saying you should be an unwise steward. What I am saying is Jesus is teaching everything we have is for his glory, and there's never going to be a perfect time in your finances, probably, for you to be generous, for you to be obedient. And he's telling them, if you're faithful in a few, you'll be faithful over much. Unfaithful in a few, you'll be unfaithful over much. Number five, he teaches them here, if you handle earthly resources poorly, there are eternal consequences. If you handle earthly resources poorly, there are eternal consequences. Verse number 11, what does he say? "If therefore you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches?" He tells them, think about how the children of this world work so diligently to prepare for their future. The 20 or 30 years of retirement. People will work for decades so they can retire and have enough money coming in on a monthly basis. And they think and they save and stock options and 401ks and 403bs and Roth IRAs and IRAs and college savings funds. And we do think about all the work that the children of this world do to make sure they're taken care of for 20 or 30 years. And there's nothing wrong with that. I have a very small amount. We have an amount that goes in every month to a 403B, which is the nonprofit version of a 401k. I told my wife a year or two ago, I said, "Babe, I just checked our retirement account, and you're going to be shocked at this, but we actually are to the place we could retire and literally do anything we want, go anywhere we want for 2 weeks." And at that point, I got to come back and get a job and start working again. I might be able, right now we may be up to 3 or 4 weeks. We're doing well. That was a couple of years ago, and we've continued to try. I'm not against, but what Jesus is saying is, think about how much work the people of this world do, planning for their future, yet Christians, with their stewardship, don't think anything about the treasure they're laying up in heaven. Don't think anything about those things. Endless personal accumulation is sinful and wasteful and robs us of eternal blessing. Last point, you've listened well. Jesus' last point of his financial seminar here, he says, he wraps it all up with verse 13, we must make a choice of whom we will serve. We must make a choice of whom we will serve. Would you read verse 13 aloud with me? Ready, begin. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon, again, just means money or wealth. You cannot serve God and money. Jesus says at the end of his financial seminar, here's your choice, God or money. That's it. Who are you going to serve? He didn't say you can't have both. He said you can't serve both. He didn't say that the two don't go together. In fact, he says the opposite. You can use your money for God's glory. He didn't say, sometimes we get the idea because the love of money is the root of all evil. That's where we get the idea. The poorer I am, the more spiritual I must be. The Bible doesn't say that anywhere. Again, it's not money is the root of all evil, the love of money. He didn't say you can't have God and money. He said you can't serve God and money. You've got to make a choice. Who am I serving? Who is my master? Who am I most focused on? What am I trying to do with my life, God or money? There is no middle ground. One will be made your master, and one will be made your servant. If you make money your master, we will try to make God our servant. Okay, God, I'll give you those few hours of my week, but the rest of my week is for me to serve my real God. The rest of my week is for me to worship my real God, to try to get as much money as I can, to try to, again, I think Christians ought to be the best workers in the workplace. I think Christians ought to be promoted. I think Christians ought to succeed because we have biblical principles that teach us how to be good managers, how to be good leaders, how to be good followers, how to be good servants. I think Christians should be very successful in the business place. I don't think any Christian should give their lives to say, that is my purpose for living, to get as much stuff as I can and be as successful as I can for my own gain. Oh no, any success that God gives me, I want to use for his glory. I want to be generous with those that are in need. I want to say, God, you've given me this gift. I use it for your glory. God, you've given me this experience. We have, our church is saving about $200,000 this week. We're having air conditioners put all over our church building, and we're getting about $200,000 worth of air conditioners for probably somewhere in the range of zero out of pocket to maybe $5,000 to $10,000 max out of pocket. How did that happen? Somebody that had been given experience and understanding and wisdom and understanding that whole system used that gift for God's glory to help the work of God. And so he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. If we make God our master, money will become our servant. As P.T. Barnum said, money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant. Money should be subservient to our God-given priorities. Money is not wrong. Money should be your servant, not your master. God should be the master. I'm living for God. I've said it often. Money is a tool to help us accomplish our purpose for living. It should never be our purpose for living. And you and I are surrounded by some great wealth and some great affluence in Orange County, and we live in a very, very, very nice area. And there are many around us, maybe some among us, maybe myself at times, that have made things of this world our purpose for living. And what is God teaching? Money is a tool to help us accomplish our purpose for living. Money is a terrible purpose for living. If you live and think that's what's going to make me happy, it's the next raise, it's the next promotion, it's the next bonus, it's the next level of management, it's the next car, it's the next vacation, it's the next add-on to the house, it's the next, if you live that way, you know what you're going to do? Like Solomon, you're going to look back and say, all was vanity. But if you say, God, you gave me another promotion, you gave me another bonus, my purpose is to glorify you with everything I have. I'm a steward, not an owner. God, I can do this. I can buy that bus that's going to pick up boys and girls and bring them to church every week. We have several, I think five young men here in church for the very first time because somebody went to their door yesterday and knocked on it. And you know why they were able to come to church today? Because many of you gave, and there was one family particularly that gave a very large amount last year so that we could purchase two new buses. And so what happened? Every one of you that gave toward that need, you have made friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. people are going to be in heaven because you used your resources to help bring people to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lockyer said it this way on this passage: our choice is between two motives, love of possessions for their own sake, which is love of self, and results in the forgetfulness of others, or the use of possessions as a trust from God for the benefit of others and for the glory of the giver of all good gifts. The truth of the matter is, if you've come to this church for any length of time, I actually rarely preach on money. And that's probably not to my credit. Sometimes as pastors, we get scared of people thinking, well, he's just a money-hungry preacher. He's a covetous Pharisee. He just wants my money. The truth of the matter is, when we don't understand these principles, I'm not helping you by not teaching you biblical principles of stewardship. I'm hurting you. Jesus, one-third of his parables had to do with finances, with money. He teaches them here that followers of Christ should be the most generous, most eternally minded, giving, selfless people in the world. He tells the whole story. And the Lord commended the unjust steward. Why? Because he thought ahead in how he was going to use the master's resources. Now, he was sinful in how he did it. He was dishonest. He kind of embezzled funds. But he commends him and he says, the children of this world are wiser, more shrewd than the children of light. We're not thinking about how am I laying up treasure in heaven. Some of you, maybe you struggle to give. Maybe there's never been a time in your entire adult life that you've been able to step out by faith and be obedient in, I believe the Bible teaches, the tithe. Some would say, well, that's Old Testament only. That's a whole other message. The tithe was before the law. Well, the law's not there anymore. They talked about the tithe before the law. Jesus encouraged the tithe. By the way, if you believe in grace giving instead of tithing, you never do less under grace than you do under the law. And so I won't argue with you. If you think that the tithe is no longer for us, then you definitely would be giving more than 10% of your gross income, because we'll never do less under grace than we would under law. So that's another conversation for another time. But may I say this? Maybe some of you, you've never been able to step out by faith to be obedient in the area of giving 10% of your gross income. Or maybe giving above and beyond that to missions. Our family this week, we sought to raise our missions giving. I've already gone online and changed my weekly recurring giving to missions. Why? I want to make eternal friends with the mammon of unrighteousness. I'm not a perfect steward. I waste the master's resources often of my time, talent, and treasure. But I want to grow in that grace. I want to grow in my stewardship. I close with this. Recently, I had a conversation with one of our members. I was blessed. He was honest and open with me. He said, Pastor, we give every week. But I'll be honest with you, with where our budget is right now, we're a single income family. And I don't know, I can't see it in our budget how we could give the tithe. And here's what he asked me. He said, missions conference is coming up. Should I try to start tithing or should I try to start giving something to missions? And we had a good talk, probably 30 or 45 minutes. We looked at principles of scripture together. We talked about these things. And he sent me this note after the missions conference this week. I asked his permission to read this. And of course, I won't say anybody's name. But here's what he said. And by the way, I didn't tell him to do this. The Lord worked in his heart. I gave him biblical principles and I told him, I understand the fear. If you're struggling to make ends meet with 100%, how's it gonna work on 90 or 80%? I get that. I understand all of that. Here's what he said as he and his wife prayed about what they should do. So thankful to be faithfully tithing now, and we found our faith growing enough to support not only the stadium offering on Tuesday night, but we're also planning on supporting missions on a weekly basis. We are still praying on the amount each week that God would have us give, but we know we will be giving something. Our conversation in your car was such a blessing to me. Here's what he said. I am at peace for the first time in a long time. We're trusting. Here, this is a great place to be as a child of God. We're trusting we'll be provided for, and trust in our Heavenly Father is a wonderful state of being. Thank you for being our pastor. We absolutely love the leadership and people of Liberty Baptist Church and are so thankful to be part of such a wonderful body of Christ. You know what they said? I realized I need to be generous with the master's resources in obedience and in generosity. And when I stepped out by faith, and it's only been a few weeks for them, but they said, our faith has grown. Our trust in God has grown. And you know what we're doing? God's led us to do more than we even thought we were going to do. Some of you might say, I think you're just trying to manipulate all of us to get the offerings up. Absolutely not. I didn't plan this parable to be right around Missions Conference. I didn't plan for that man to ask for a conversation with me a month or two ago. I didn't plan for that Facebook message to come into me the week I was getting ready to preach this parable and he had no idea. I didn't plan any of those things. I think God wanted all of us to have a brief spiritual financial seminar. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Which one of these points was for you? What's your takeaway? Where did God speak to your heart this morning? Was it on we are stewards, not owners? Is that something you've been struggling with in your life? We are stewards, not owners. Was it the fact that if you don't use it for God's glory, you may lose it? Was it the idea of we are blessed to be a blessing? God gave us those things to make eternal friends. Was it if you are stingy with a little, you'll be stingy with a lot? Have you been convincing yourself that once I get that credit card paid off, then I'll be generous? Oh no. If you're faithful over a little, you'll be faithful over much. Was it if you handle your earthly resources poorly, there are eternal consequences? Or was it we must make a choice of whom we will serve? I don't know how God spoke, but I hope that he did. And it's my heartfelt prayer that I did not manipulate or misuse or twist scripture. Jesus clearly gave this parable to his disciples, the followers of Christ, right after the prodigal son, the man who had wasted everything, to tell them, don't waste the master's resources. You've got a choice to make, followers of Christ. Are you going to serve God or mammon? Are you going to use the mammon of unrighteousness for your gain or for his glory? I hope that God spoke to all of our hearts. And guess what? If the offerings go up, praise God. I hope there'll be more friends in eternity because of that. But this wasn't a manipulating service about the offerings. This is about a heart relationship with our finances to God. Lord, I thank you for your word. I pray that I would have preached it clearly, plainly, and correctly this morning. I pray that all of us would understand this parable a little bit better. And Lord, you commended the child of this world for having the foresight to think ahead. God, help all of us to see that our life is coming to an end quickly and to answer in our own hearts we're going to have to give an account of our stewardship. How are we doing stewarding this life, this body, those children, that finances, that career? How are we doing stewarding it for eternal purposes, not just for our temporal pleasure? Help all of us, dear God, to step out by faith, to do more for you with our resources. Yes, that would probably mean increased giving to our church and to other people around us. And yes, that would be maybe more of our time given to helping people and loving people and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with people. And it might mean that we get more involved in service. Why? Because, God, we're going to give an account of our stewardship. And, Lord, help it not to be said of your wonderful people here at Liberty Baptist Church that we were that unjust steward. It was accused unto them that we wasted the master's resources. God, only one life, so soon 'twill be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Lord, this area of stewardship goes far beyond our money. It goes to our relationships, and it goes to our gifts, and it goes to our schedules. And Lord, help us not to be unjust stewards, but God, to understand we are just that, stewards and not owners, and to choose to serve God over the temporal things of this world.
Thanks for listening to Messages from Liberty. Tune in next week for more helpful Bible teaching, or subscribe on iTunes to stay up to date with our current series.